Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 today in the Word of God, as we look at the subject of bitterness. Now, our next passage deals with chastisement. We're going to hold off on that and get back to it. I felt strongly from the Lord to focus on this passage this morning when it comes to bitterness. You know, all of us battle bitterness in our lives, and sometimes we lose. I have to confess, I was traveling this past week. I flew to California, Burbank, California, and flew back. I try to stay as little as possible in California, and I flew in and flew out, and I didn't realize this, but I need to confess it. I was bitter at some particular people in California. Well, really, every airport. Initials go by TSA. I went by and I was drinking some water and he said, "You can't have that." And I said, "Oh, really? So 4 ounces is going to blow up the plane?" And I said, "Right back there, I can buy a bottle. And what's wrong with this?" And I knew, something was just kind of stuck there. Walked up to the area and he said, "Make sure you take off your shoes." I said, "Oh, sure." So I'm holding something in my shoes, really. "And your belt." And I said, "Really, why don't you try doing that?" And it was kind of a back and forth sarcastic comment, went through the little invasion machine there. And I said a word or something like that, little sarcastic little statement. And I went through and I was like, "What is wrong with me?" Of course, every time I open up my luggage, I've got a little check by the TSA. And again, I saw that and went, I even posted about it. I was like, "These idiots." And I said, "What is wrong? I'm preaching on bitterness on Sunday. And I think, Lord, I'm bitter at the TSA." And I realized that there was a route back when I was 17, after September 11th, when you're flying with the last name of Shakur, with dark hair and dark skin, you're going to be drawing attention to yourselves. And I flew, and I was the description of the criminal, so I remember being checked that first time, checked the second time. On the third time, I heard the TSA agent say, "Did you check the Arabic guy?" I was in front of him. I said, "Yes, they checked me." He went through my life. So every time I'm flagged on somebody's list somewhere, they're probably listening right now, those invaders. And I tell you what, I never had to do it, but I got down before this message and said, "Lord, I forgive the TSA. So I'm standing clean right now. I may have to do it the next time." That's why Peter says, "How often should you forgive your brother? 70 times 7. So I've got 400. Let's see. So I can't do math. All right. 70 times 7. 489 to go, I guess. But listen, we need to forgive. And maybe you're here today and you don't even know you're bitter. This is one of the things today we're going to discuss. We're going to be looking diligently. We're going to see that in the passage. You could be bitter and not even know it. Everybody else around you knows it because you talk about that story over and over again. You feel a certain way. We're going to look at that today. So we need to be like David today and say, "Search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me." You know, there are many this month focusing on a particular type of sin of the flesh. Let me focus today. There are sins of the spirit. And one of the most accepted sins in society today, in the church today, is bitterness. But it's a sin that will boil up and it will destroy your life if you don't deal with it, confess it, and forsake it. These believers were becoming bitter. Looking at the life of these Hebrews, life had treated them unfairly. They were being persecuted. Their family had ostracized themselves from them. They had their homes and their land confiscated from them, all because of nothing they had done, but because they dared, nothing done evil, but because they dared confess Christ as Lord. I don't know if they were becoming bitter at the Lord or those that have taken their land from them, but the writer of Hebrews, as he's coming down the mountain here on this book about Jesus being better, he's saying, "Jesus is better, so don't you become bitter." And he focuses them on a sin that if we're not careful, this will hinder our spiritual growth. It will affect us, the way we think, the way we talk, and what we do in life. You know, an illustration is very helpful. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us 16 positive illustrations. It's called the honor roll of the saints or the hall of faith. These are men and women who fought for the Lord and finished by faith. They didn't become bitter. They became better. They served God. They were faithful to the end. And each and every one of them could have become bitter. Every one of them could have said, "It's not fair. It's not right. God, this should never have happened to me. These people are doing this." Think about Joseph. Think about David. You think about all the characters in Hebrews chapter 11 that could have been bitter, but they went on and they finished by faith. Now, Hebrews 11 brings us to another example, not an example of faith, but an example of failure. And his name is Esau. No Hebrew wanted to be an Esau. Malachi mentions that Jacob I have loved, and chosen. Esau I have hated or rejected. We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We're to realize that there are those that finish by faith. And then here, that same word. Remember, looking unto Jesus. We are to be, notice verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We're to be looking unto Jesus upward, but we also to be looking inward to see if there's any root of bitterness. And this is an active tense. It's not as if you say, hey, I'm no longer bitter. I've reached a level of sanctification and I'm not bitter anymore. It's going to happen. There are going to be roots that could happen today. Somebody could do something or say something and their little root will be there and it could spring up and trouble you unless you get rid of this root of bitterness. Looking diligently, just like we're supposed to be keeping our eyes on Jesus, we need to be looking on the inside to see if someone or something has affected our spirit. It could trouble us. It could trouble others. When I think about bitterness, I can't help but think about a man, and I've shared this before, a man in New York. For a little while, I studied in the state of New York, and I worked to make some money. I worked the overnight shift at a halfway house. Let me encourage you not to work the overnight shift at a halfway house. And these were those that weren't necessarily mentally ill, but they were released because they weren't fit for society, but they were emotionally ill. Many of them, I think, were demon-possessed, and I was the age of 17 working overnight, 18 I think, working overnight in a halfway house. And I was there working and got good pay. I was study for a little while and go to school and pay my way through school and kind of work with these folks. And many times they were medicated and they were just sleeping. But there was one man named John. I've shared this with some before, but I can't forget John. And John would wake up, and if your name is John out there, I'm sorry, but he would come out, and I would sit there on the couch around 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, and John would kind of shuffle his way there to the area, and he'd be carrying this spiral notebook, and he'd say, hey, Joe, how you doing, Joe? And I'm like, hey, how you doing, John? Good to see you, buddy. And he's like, all right. And he'd sit there, and he'd be like scrawling away at his notebook. And one time, I made the mistake of saying, hey, what's your drawing? What's your writing, man? Don't ask the emotionally or mentally ill what they're writing in a notebook. And he said, I can't tell you, but I will. And so he starts telling me about what's in his notebook. You see, some bad things had happened to him as a child, and his therapist thought it was a good idea for him to write these things down in a notebook and have a record of them, and have, when he felt discouraged or felt like he was down, to write the wrongs down and see it for what it was. And recognize this is why he's feeling this way. Bunch of hooey. He'd write down the notebook and he'd read to me different things that would happen. And it was kind of interesting, really. And I'm going, oh, I was trying to stay awake. And so I'd have story time with John at 2 o'clock in the morning of all the wrongs that had happened to him. And he would go on and go on and go on and on. Well, this man did this. And he would have some recent examples too. Today, the person did this to me. And so I'm like, oh, John, that's terrible. That's bad. John, yeah. I'm telling you, pages. Well, if you work overnight in the halfway house and go full-time college, there's a tendency that happens to anybody, and you fall asleep. And so I fell asleep at the halfway house about a month into working there, and I would sleep through the nights. And let me say, don't fall asleep in the halfway house. Another tidbit. I remember one morning, probably about 2 or 3 in the morning, when John would typically come out, I felt something cold against the side of my neck, and I woke up, and there was John standing over me with a knife to my neck. And I looked at him and said, hey, buddy, how you doing? And he had his notebook, and he said, your name is in the notebook. You see, I had wronged him. I was falling asleep. He would come out to talk to his buddy, and I was asleep on the couch. And he was like, he's not paying attention. I mean, he got so angry, he wanted to kill me. I looked at him and said, John, you know, you nearly need to forgive everybody, starting with me. You need to forgive me, John. I'm sorry, John. Please forgive me, John. But you don't want to kill me because you'll make a mess. And he said, that's right. I'd have to clean it up. I quit the job the very next day. That was the last time I worked there. He shuffled away to his room, and I shuffled my way away from that job. And it was really good preparation for the ministry, by the way. I do recommend it for all the interns to work a summer at the halfway house. Let me ask you today, who's in your notebook? And if you have a physical notebook, a record of wrongs, throw it away, burn it up. Maybe you don't have a spiral notebook, but you're bound spiritually by some things that have happened to you, some situations of life that have got hold of you, and the sin of bitterness and the root of bitterness is inside that can spring up. We look in the book of Hebrews about the root of bitterness. Some say it speaks of someone. Deuteronomy 29 verse 18 directs our attention towards some who go after false gods, and we're to be looking among us a root that beareth gall and wormwood. So it speaks of someone who is idolatrous, and I believe this is the case, because someone who is bitter, eventually their god becomes themselves, and they become what they hate. And they have a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And some say it's someone, but I think it's more than that, it's something. Isaiah speaks of woe to those who are bitter, and they experience these woes as they begin even their life and their worship. By the way, your worship is what you focus on, what draws your attention, what you think is worth talking about and spending time on. It's idolatrous to be bitter. It's destructive. So let's look at this clinically. Now, I would typically do this on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, but I'm thinking those that are bitter may not come Sunday night or Wednesday night. So we're going to look at it today. You may get bitter by something I say today and not even come back. So here's what it is. You may work for the TSA. I already forgave you, all right? First of all, it's germination of bitterness. You just notice this description. It says, bitterness is the root of bitterness. Bitterness is a root sin. It's beneath the surface, and you don't see it. It's just a seed of hurt that's planted in the heart. It's a root sin that stays there for a while on the surface, and then it, every once in a while, will spring up. It's a root sin that needs the right soil, needs the seed, and needs the soil to survive. That's how you starve it. You get rid of the soil. You don't water it. You don't plant it. You don't focus on it. It needs soil. It needs a seed. There's a seed of hurt that's planted in a heart. Someone said bitterness is the atmosphere that someone brings with them when they meditate on life circumstances and hurts, and they decide they weren't given a fair deal. Bitterness is the radioactive fallout that contaminates everything and everyone that comes in contact with this one and with one who fails to come to grips with life's disappointments. Another said that bitterness is an emotional cancer. If you see someone who is bitter, they're a lot like a porcupine. They may have good points, but they're hard to be near. Some of y'all get that a little later. They're harsh. They're critical. They're judgmental, sarcastic, which means to cut the flesh. They're filled with anger. Sometimes they're not just like a porcupine. They're like an iceberg, cool, aloof, diffident, politely indifferent to people. They go their own way. They have a cool air about them. They don't need anybody. They just sit in the corner and focus on their stuff. But they're bitter, and their problem is beneath the surface. And bitterness must be examined and discovered. It must be looked at, looking diligently. It means to study, to evaluate. Notice there's an evidence that, as you read in the scripture reading, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Colon, connected to, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Then it goes into bitterness. How do you know if you're bitter? Study, evaluate yourself. Notice your peace or lack of peace. Notice your activity and your holiness. You see, bitterness is harbored hurt, hidden in the heart, but it won't stay hidden for long. Just like a root, it will grow. We decided this year not to grow a garden because I'm just not very good at it. I would love to have it, but I decided to do all my hunting down at Harris Teeter and my grocery shopping and vegetable shopping at Aldi. And so we decided we're not very good at it. Well, this year we walked outside to our flower garden. You know what's growing in our flower garden? Well, I could not grow in the backyard when I planted and watered it. Some seeds fell out there. We've got some squash or something growing, and there's flowers there for a little while, so we'll just call it a flower garden, and we're going to get, hopefully, some squash, or now that we know it's there, it's probably going to wither away and die, but somehow some seed went into our garden. My wife thinks it's pumpkins. It might be pumpkins. I don't know. I could have spit some pumpkin seeds out there. And it's somehow planted, it's germinated, and it's growing. So our vegetable garden is now our flower garden, and it's just going the way it is. So some sort of seed fell, and we don't know how it got there, and it's growing. That's the same way of life. You don't know how it got there, but some seed, maybe you do know. It's been nourished and watered, but if you water it with anger, if you cultivate it in unforgiveness, in a soil of unforgiveness, if you water it and have sunlight on it with wrath and evil speaking, that's putting sunlight on it, drawing attention to it, and gossip, it's going to grow. Here's how it's going to grow. Your peace and holiness will be affected. Peace, listen, it's what you feel. Holiness is what you do. You can examine and you can evidence bitterness by what you feel and what you do. Question for you. How do you feel when a certain name pops up? Ugh. TSA. How do you feel when a situation comes to mind? What do you do when that person comes around? What's the sense to you? Well, I'm not bitter. I just get this bad taste in my mouth when I think about it. And there's a word for that. Bitter taste. Bitterness. It's bitterness. Here's some evidences. They've been trying to move my sermon along here. Notice 9 of these. Difficulty in resolving conflicts. Not bitter at the sound room at all. Acts of vengeance. Withdrawal. Outburst of anger. Subtle attacks. Condescending communication. Criticism. Suspicious and distrust. Hypersensitivity. You're like, how did you get my description of me up there? Your husband or wife sent it to me. I think of Peter in Acts chapter 8 who saw Simon. Simon was a sorcerer in Samaria. He deceived the people into believing he had the power of God. He was a sorcerer that was using the power of Satan. And scripture says that when he saw how the spirit was given by the laying on of hands, he said, I want that. I want to pay money for that. And Peter said, let your money perish with you. You have something wrong in your heart if you want to buy the gift of God. If you think you can work it and you deserve it and you can pay for it, that's a problem with those who are bitter. They're trying to earn it. They're trying to pay for it. They're trying to make somebody else pay for it. And Peter says in Acts 8:23, an interesting statement. He says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He said, there's a cancer eating you up. That's the word gall. It's called bitterness. I can see it all over you. You're trying to purchase the gift of God. You can't purchase God's gift. The Holy Ghost is given by faith. And these that are laying on of hands and believing God and filled with God's presence and God's power, that's not something you can purchase. That's not something you can fake. You see, bitter people are often fake people, phony people, want to earn salvation and earn recognition and very hypocritical and want attention and often are in this gall of bitterness. And Peter perceives it and says, I see where you're at. If you're trying to pay for your salvation, if you're trying to make other people pay for what they've done for you, most likely there's a bitterness. And he says, you're in a bond of iniquity. You're under the control of a perverse bent of sin. By what you're feeling, but what you're doing. Without peace, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hey, when people look at you, who or what do they see? Do they see Jesus? He who is meek and lowly and gentle. He who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He who loved others, served others, forgave others on the cross. Do they see Jesus or do they see the accuser of the brethren pointing out faults and failures of others? Do they see Esau? Esau was a fornicator. Genesis 26, verse 35, he has 2 Hittite women. And the word of God says they brought grief to the mind of his parents. Esau was a profane person. He would take God's name. He would curse others out. When Romans describes all sorts of sin and sinners, Romans 3:14 says, whose mouth, listen, remember, these are the list of heinous sins. These are the list of those that we'd say, hey, there's no way we would ever do these things. Well, the Bible says in description, in connection to these who sin this way, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing is connected to bitterness. If you're taking God's name in vain, most likely you're bitter against God. If you're cursing other people out, most likely that root has turned into a fruit pretty quickly. And you're bitter at others. Hey, listen to this. If you have negative self-talk and curse yourself out, you can be bitter against your own self. To be bitter is to bite. The word means to bite down deep. I've been told, and I guess every sermon now has snake illustrations, but I've been told that a rattlesnake By the way, if you have a snake, you belong. If you have a snake for a pet, you belong in a halfway house. All right, I'm telling you. I've been told a rattlesnake will work itself up. Little devil. It will bite itself sometimes. Good. It will send its own poison coursing through its veins. It gets all worked up and then bite itself. Maybe like a rattlesnake, you get all rattled with life and you bite yourself and you only harm yourself. Seed and soil, root and fruit, harboring the hurt, it'll poison your worship. You won't be able to worship. You're so focused on your problem and your issue. It paralyzed your work. Now you're living in fear, not even focused about what to do. It'll pollute your witness. John R. Rice said, bitterness will seal the lips of a soul winner. And he's right. He also said this, he that carries bitterness to bed with him will find the devil creep beneath the sheets. That's a good description, isn't it? Marriages are broken when the better half becomes the bitter half. Germination of bitterness. Number two, notice the illustration of bitterness. Look again at Esau. Look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau became so bitter, he despised his birthright. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. They were twins. One was the firstborn, Esau. He was the father's favorite. Jacob was second, and he was the mama's boy. Jacob was handsome. Esau was hairy. The Bible says that Esau was a cunning hunter. And I know that that worked for him because he could blend in with the beast. He had camo al natural, and he was just this hairy beast that would go hunting in the woods. And one day when he was out hunting, he returned hungry. And he saw Jacob in the bowl of beans. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright and you'll have these beans. Esau was starving and he said, I don't care. If I die, I won't eat the beans anyways. And so you can have my birthright. I'll take the beans. How did Esau get to the place in his life that he chose beans over a birthright? It's bitterness. Maybe it was family favoritism. How his mama didn't pay attention to him. And now, because of this attachment disorder, he, in this home, thought he didn't want to be a part of it anymore. He didn't care too much about it. Maybe it was the Hittite women that talked him out of his role and walking outside the covenant relationship of Israel. He was so used to saying he could not control his mouth because of bitterness. He would curse. He was a profane person, so he couldn't even control it. So when it was placed into a position, he went with his feelings instead of faith, and he ended up selling what was most important to him. Maybe his mother told him what a failure he was. I don't know what happened. If we don't deal with bitterness, listen, friend, you will choose beans over your birthright every time. And that's the writer of Hebrew is saying, listen, you got a birthright as a people of Israel, and these things that are happening to you, that are happening because, hey, listen, God loves you. God's got a plan for you, but don't be bitter. Jesus is better. Forgive. Move on. If it's chastisement, you take it, and God's going to bring something good out of that in your life. If it's a trial to develop you, you endure it, and you get the strength to get through. But don't become bitter, or you will lose your birthright. You'll fail of the grace of God. And Esau failed of God's grace. It's too late. He sold his birthright. He missed out, messed up the blessing. Isaac lived for 40 years. And the idea of following in verse number 17 that Esau returned over and over again, with tears, trying to receive the blessing, but he was rejected. Rejected. The germination of bitterness, the illustration of bitterness, the devastation of bitterness. Look at verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness has done untold damage to marriages. Bitterness has done untold damages to ministries. And sometimes the bitterness of this reaction isn't necessarily with what you have done to somebody, but somebody else in that same position has done to you. And perhaps it's a mother that treated a son a certain way, and now this son treats his wife this way, or a father that treated his daughter this way, and now this daughter treats her husband this way. Maybe it's a former coworker that, or neighbor, or a situation in life, and you begin to carry on this root of bitterness with you, and it springs up. The troubles. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The idea is that if you're not careful, if you don't love others, if you don't, through the blood of Jesus, forgive others and focus for Christ's sake and love and care for others, bitterness will develop in your life. In any relationship, the best of relationships, bitterness could enter in. little seed of hurt in the soil of hostility and unforgiveness will eventually come out to the root in anger, in wrath, evil speaking, malice, vengeance, all these root fruit issues. And then sunlight, oh, I deserve this. I feel this way because this is what happened to me. I can't believe it. And so it grows and it grows and the fruit just begins to multiply in your life. And here in the text, the idea is it will drive you insane. I think of that man and that halfway home. He was insane. Did not have a clinical medical issue. He had a spiritual, emotional issue. And that therapist should have been fired for saying, write that list of wrongs. How about remove the list of wrongs? Esau was a wild man. He had hatred in his heart for his brother. Maybe his mother, I don't know. It drives you into insensitivity. Esau didn't care if his parents didn't like his wives. He went out and married two daughters of Ishmael, the opposite of what they wanted. It would drive you into immorality. He went further into fornication and profanity. And then the end result is death. It would drive you into either your death or someone else's death. You heard about the ad in the paper where this woman said, for sale, a wedding dress, or we'll trade for a 38 revolver. Now, I might have been a little too far, but that's someone who's been hurt. Genesis 27, verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob. He says, for 40 years, Esau says, when my dad is dead, I'm going to kill my brother. You understand today, it's not wrong to hurt, it's wrong to hate. And hurt people hurt people. It will trouble you, it will drive you, it will defile many, it will affect your marriage, it will affect your life, it will affect your relationships. You won't be able to trust or love. There'll be walls around you that nobody can really get in and truly know you and care for you because of a gall of bitterness. We can guess all we want. We know in God's sovereignty, he chose Jacob, not for salvation, by the way. That's a perversion of grace. We'll see later on. He chose Jacob for a special task of service, to carry on the Messiah, to come through that line. He did not choose Esau. Maybe in his foreknowledge, he understood that Esau would be this way, bitter, and God chose Jacob not to be saved, but to serve, to lean the line of the Lord. And if God had chosen Esau, I don't know how it would have happened, but bitterness is a generational sin often. That's carried down. Esau could have been the ancestor of Jesus. But his family for generations following were filled with hate and violence. Wild men. Maybe you've heard of a man named Carl. Carl grew up in a Christian home. This is what Carl wrote as a young man about the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world. He wrote about God's salvation, full and free, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Carl came from a wealthy family and went off to college. His monthly allowance was more than his professor's salary. But sometime in college, he asked God for something. He prayed. He was so spoiled. He was a spoiled spiritual brat. And he prayed for something. And he asked God to answer his prayer. And God didn't answer it the way he wanted. And he said, I'm upset at God. I've shared before, I've gone through this as a kid. I realized this 10 years later. I was wondering why it is that I'm not really praying and asking God for some things. And it was when I was a kid when, this is why I don't like dogs probably as well. A dog killed our cat. We're killing our cat, and my dad took the cat over to the veterinarian, and while the cat was at the vet's area, I went out in the backyard and just was kind of hacking away at some tree, and I was praying, God, heal the cat, heal the cat, heal the cat. My dad came home and said, cat's dead, and I said, God did not answer my prayer. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me, and for years, I harbored a bitterness towards God because I prayed for God to heal my cat, and he didn't. I had to realize, listen, that cat would have been gone anyways now. I can't have a bitterness against God about something that had happened. Carl got bitter at God. Here's what he wrote. God did not answer the way he wanted to. So he wrote, quote, I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules above. All his worlds are beyond recall. Nothing but revenge is left for me. A kid growing up in a Christian home with everything offered to him, because of one prayer, said, I don't believe and don't trust God anymore. That was Karl Marx, the founder of Marxism, the philosophy behind communism. And you're aware today that an estimated 100 million people have been slaughtered in this world because of the philosophy of Karl Marx. Well, how do you eradicate this? What's the prescription for or eradication of bitterness? Every farmer knows you get rid of some weeds. So you got to get some weed killer. You got to pluck it out from the root. You can't just let it grow or destroy. We have a playground now in our backyard, and I looked out after all that rain. We had put that area together. We've got all the mulch, and I looked in the back. There's some trees that are growing in the back, and I know I need to go out there and just kind of pull those out of the ground, or eventually that whole playground will be overrun by weeds that we don't want in that playground. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here's the key. It does not say fall of God's grace. It says fail of God's grace. God's grace will never fail you. The Word of God speaks about the manifold grace of God. There is a particular type of grace for any situations you were going through. God's grace is God's riches and God's strength to enable you to do right, to be right. And God has grace for every situation you face. And if you choose bitterness, if you choose to be bitter instead of better, you're failing of God's grace. So you cannot control what happens to you, but you can control what happens in you. You see, if you fail to receive the grace of God for salvation today, God who has provided a way of escape, amen, from an eternity in hell, he by his love and by his grace sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, paid the penalty for your sin, and if you by faith appropriate what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross in his death and his burial and his bodily resurrection, if you believe on Jesus and receive him, you'll be saved from hell. Hallelujah. If you fail to receive God's grace, if you through pride or through anger or for unforgiveness or bitterness say, I don't believe and I won't receive, one day you will die and spend eternity in a devil's hell. Do you realize, Christian, that if you fail to receive God's grace, not just for salvation, but for situations, forgive my language, but you'll have hell on earth. You'll experience the devastation and darkness of the devil on earth. You'll give place to the devil to fill your heart, to destroy you. You have to receive his grace. Grace is unmerited favor to undeserving men and women like you and me this morning. You have to decide very quickly whether or not you're gonna stay angry, stay resentful, stay unforgiving, stay vengeful over something that happens when you realize that you're not hurting them, you're hurting you. It's like taking and drinking poison to hurt somebody else. You're just biting yourself. It's just destroying you. They don't care. They don't mind. They're going their way. You need to extend grace. You need grace. I need grace. You say, well, they haven't apologized. That's grace. Grace is given to us. They haven't made it right. That's not grace. That's works. That's Simon purchasing the gift. Well, if they get right, I'll forgive them. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. Not when we came and made it right. He's the one that made it right. He did everything he could. He paid it all. He shed his blood. He offers freely forgiveness to anybody that come by him by faith. And if Jesus Christ could forgive the world of their sin, if Christ on the cross of Calvary, while he was dying and bleeding, and while he was shedding his blood, could lean out and look out and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You can say, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They hurt me. They are hurting me, but God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And even if they do willfully, forgive them. As Stephen stood that day, hold not this sin against the charge. And as Stephen looked up into heaven as he was being stoned to death, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand and his face shone as the sign of an angel. You want to see Jesus on your face? You forgive somebody that's hurt you. You want others to see Jesus in you? You forgive no matter what. You think about Christ on the cross and you say, if Jesus could forgive those that took his life, he laid down his life, but if he could forgive those that beat him and scourged him and bloodied him, if Stephen could forgive those that were taking a sword, the Apostle Paul himself, who stood by, took that stone rather and threw it upon his head and crushed his skull, if he could say, hold not this sin against their charge, you and I can say that today. It's God's grace. The moment it happens, God gives grace. You have to take that grace and extend that grace, receive that grace. Failing of God's grace is not receiving and extending the grace of God to others. Bitterness is a sin towards God that results in a sin towards others. God wants to give you grace to save you from hell for eternity, and God wants to give you grace to save you from whatever is happening today. And if you fail to receive God's grace right now, it's a sin. God extends grace to you to forgive. God extends grace for you to love. God extends, if you say, no, I'm not gonna love, I'm not gonna forgive, I deserve the way I'm feeling, I deserve what I'm doing, then you're saying, in a sense, I'm gonna earn my own way and earn my own salvation and do my own thing. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I know we don't have much time to go there, but let me encourage you to look at Genesis 32. Genesis 32 is amazing because here's Jacob after 40 years. A lot of times we focus on Esau being the backslidden rebel that never got God's blessing. That's true. He didn't get on the birthright, but nobody tell me that God hating Esau meant that he could not be saved or some sort of perverted double predestination. That's not what the Bible says. Because in the Bible says that when Jacob came to Esau 40 years later, he was scared. He stayed up all night in fear. In fact, he sent caravans of camels and sheep and just trying to say, hey, listen, forgive me, brother. Forgive me. And when he saw Esau, he bowed himself 7 times to the earth before, like, don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Don't kill me. And Esau looks at him and says, I don't need these things. He looks at the family and says, I've forgiven you. And Jacob looks at Esau and says, he quoted exactly. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, Genesis 33, verse 4. Fell on his neck and kissed him. Esau became better. That's the rest of the story. And they wept. Somewhere along the way, Esau stopped becoming bitter and became better. He removed the roots of bitterness and planted seeds of love. I love verses 5-9. Esau says, who are these children? What are these gifts about? He says, I don't need this. I have enough. It's enough. It's enough. That's why at some point in your life, you say, it's enough. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of dealing with this pain and anger and unforgiveness. Look with love and say, enough is enough. I don't need vengeance. I have enough. I don't need to nurse that wound any longer. Enough is enough. Jacob says, take this. If I have found grace in thy sight, receive it. For therefore, he says, I have seen, I love this, I have seen thy face as though I have seen the face of God. What was he doing the night before? He was wrestling Jesus face to face all night. He had seen Christ's face. And now he says, Esau, you look a lot like Jesus. Follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you've been like Esau for 40 years, bitter, you can become better. You can be like Esau and look like Jesus again. Love like Jesus again. Smile like Jesus again. God's answer for your hurts is his grace. Would you extend it? Would you receive it? Would you believe it today? Will you pursue it? Maybe today you just need to come to the altar, find your place and say, I receive your grace right now to enable me to forgive, enable me to love. That doesn't mean that you're saying it's okay for what they did to you. It's saying I'm no longer gonna let this affect my heart and my life. I'm no longer gonna bring it up and have sunshine on it. I'm no longer gonna let it germinate in the soil. I'm not longer gonna let that seed stay. I'm gonna, by your grace, root it up in forgiveness. Each of us are battling forgiveness. That's why battling bitterness. That's why Peter said, how oft? 70 times 7. You may have extended it before. Would you extend it fresh today? Would you receive it today?